Well, good morning once again. Pastor Eric here at Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm pumped up and excited. I don't know about you. How many of you are excited to be here? God is so, so good. And just as we worship, God just flooding me with remembering all the things he's done in my life and the testimonies I have. And I know so many of you have them. And I'm like, let's just talk about all the things God has done. Amen. God has done amazing, miraculous things. He is so, so good. And if maybe this is you're new to this whole church thing or Christian thing, man, you are in for the beginning of the rest of your life. That's going to be awesome. And I'm expecting and anticipating God to do something amazing today. How about you? This isn't just a teaching. This isn't just information. This is God speaking to you. He's using me, but he's speaking to each and every one of us. And believing and realizing God wants to tell us and speak to each and every one of us. We all are in different walks of life and different areas of life, but God wants to reveal himself and speak to us in a new way, beginning with today. Maybe he's going to remind you of some things, but we want to help you understand, as we're in this series called The Fear of God, but understand what the fear of God does and how it results in our lives in a greater way. So with that, with the fear of God, I want to ask for some participation. This is important. You can just shout out your answer. You don't have to raise your hand, which is always scary to say, but you can shout out your answer. What are some things, some fears that you have? Snakes? Anybody else snakes up there? I used to say, I'm not afraid of snakes. I just don't like them, but then I got around some snakes. I'm like, no, I'm afraid of snakes. It's okay to say I'm afraid of snakes. Clowns. Okay, clowns. There's a couple. I see those faces. What else? What are you afraid of? Heights. Yeah, fear of heights. What's that, open water? Babe, much scarier than closed water, that's for sure. Sorry, JP. What else? What other fears do you have? Ventriloquist dummies, dolls, all that. Kind of like clowns. I think that all fits in that category a little bit. Yeah. There's a lot of things we're afraid of, right? Like snakes and spiders and heights or public speaking or all those different things. Claustrophobia, right? The fear of small, tight spaces. That's one of mine. And, you know, there's all these things that we have a fear of, rightfully so. Those are some scary things. But where does it come to then being afraid and having a fear of God? A fear of God is a healthy thing to have. It might not always be healthy to have a fear of all those other things, but it's healthy to have a fear of God and really looking at how important it is to not just take God for granted, but to have a healthy fear of God. And we're looking through this as we jump into our first text in Ecclesiastes. And just to give you a little context here, the book of Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book written before Jesus walked on the earth in what we have the New Testament. And Ecclesiastes was primarily written by Solomon, King Solomon. He was the wisest man on the planet, but he didn't end his life very well. He didn't finish well. So I believe part of this chapter, and some commentary and biblical scholars believe that somebody else wrote part of Ecclesiastes. This is chapter 12, the last chapter of the book, the last two verses. I personally believe, and reading biblical scholars say that this is probably one of his scribes or someone close to Solomon who kind of recapped and kind of finished up the book of Ecclesiastes here. And most of the book is Solomon writing and Solomon's life and what he's talking about. And he says at the end of the book, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Out of everything he shared, all the way up 12 chapters, like I love, how many of you ever read, just you read the back of the book and you're like, I got pretty much what I need out of it. Or you read Spark Notes back in the day, right? Like I want to get the point. It's like, I like when they do that. I read the whole book of Ecclesiastes as well. But I like when they sum it up. That's the whole story. Fear God, obey his commands, because it's all of our duty to do so. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Now it's like ouch. God's going to judge us, everything we do, including good or bad. You know, the end of Solomon's life and this being summed up, Solomon had it all. Solomon was the richest man on the planet, the wisest man on the planet. He had everything. He had all the stuff. He had anything he could ever want on this life. And yet throughout Ecclesiastes, he says, it's all meaningless. This life is pointless unless we fear God and obey his commands. Ultimately, it's not going to result in anything worthwhile if we don't have those two things, a fear of God and obedience to him. This fear of God is to revere and be in complete awe of God. Reverence is a deep respect and a submission to. To have a reverence for God is to say, God, I have such deep respect for you that I'm going to submit my life and surrender my life to you. The awe. You know, there's a lot of things we say are awesome, right? Like the Grand Canyon or whatever. Not the Steelers right now, but maybe tomorrow we have hope. But, you know, there's lots of things that we say are awesome. We're in awe of them. Yet awe is an admiration, a wonder, an amazement at something. And there's lots of things you're like, oh, I got some awe of some things or some people. But I'm saying, but having an awe of God is to be in wonder of him, to be in admiration that creator of the universe, how big and mighty he is, to revere and to awe, be in awe of him is to have a fear of him, to obey him because we're going to be judged. And this judge, this word is used often in like court litigation, processing and procedures. It's very very black and white in a sense. And there's actually going to be two judgments at the end of our lives. There's going to be a judgment of what did we do with Jesus? When God we get to heaven, Jesus God says, what did you do with my son Jesus? What would you do with the truth of who he is and what he did for you? Did you accept him? Did you accept the work of the cross? That Jesus went to the cross, died, and rose again for your sins? And not just acknowledging him, but did you accept that? Did you put your faith and your trust in him as the only way to heaven? Or did you reject Jesus? Did you reject that and say, I'm gonna try to be a good person. I can do it on my own. I'll get my own way to heaven, or I'll get my own way there. There's that judgment is accepting or rejecting Jesus. What did you do with him? Now, if you've accepted Jesus, that's something to look forward to. Of like, I can't wait till that day where I get to stand before God. And he says, why should I let you in? And say, I accepted Jesus. I accept what he did for me. And he says, come on in. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but that's the way I picture it. And I accept Jesus, but that should be a good day. But then there's a second judgment of, now how did we live our lives? What did we do with our lives in light of that fact of Jesus died for me and my sin? He paid my debt. I'm set free. I'm hell lost another one. I am free. How are we living our lives in light of that truth? And that's what we're actually going to be judged for. That's the judgment that is a little more ominous, maybe a little more sobering at times of how did you live your life in light of what the Bible communicates and what Jesus did for you. You know, judgment day can be a very sobering time, like whether you have a court date or you have a presentation to do at work or your final exam or a payment is due, right? There's a judgment. There's a sober, like, I have to come. I have to show up for this. I have to be on for this. And often we look at that judgment of God and we can be fearful or it doesn't make us feel good. Rather than looking forward to the day, we get to stand before God and say, I did my best. I trusted you. I put my faith in you. I did everything I could, everything in my power. And trusting with the Holy Spirit's power to really give an account for our lives. So three things that those who fear God will do, will love what love what God loves, hate what God hates, and live as if we will stand before God and give an account. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to come together today to worship you, to lift our eyes up to you, for you to hear our prayers, God. And I pray you would speak to each and every one of us as your word goes forth today, that it would not come back void, but it would bear much fruit in each and every one of our lives. God, as we fear you and learn what the healthy fear of you looks like, God, we would love what you love, we'd hate what you hate, and we'd live our lives in such a way, knowing that we're going to stand before you to give an account. God, would you speak through me? Let it be your words, your heart, your spirit, not my own, so you receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we looked in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, now jump into a New Testament book, the book of Philippians, and just going to look at a few verses here in Philippians chapter 2. This was a letter actually written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, titled the Philippians. Now, right before this, verse 12 and 13, he lays out these things about Jesus, that Jesus left heaven. He died a criminal's death on the cross. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, it's interesting because a lot of times people look at this and they say, that work out your salvation part. And they say, well, see, that's my works. I got to do something. I got to earn my salvation. The truth of the matter is, while you are still yet sinners, Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. That we couldn't do anything on our own to truly earn salvation. It's a grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we could be saved. That salvation is something Jesus did on the cross for us. It's a work of his Holy Spirit revealing us to us now that we can truly be saved. No amount of works will earn your way to heaven. No matter how good you are, you can never lie, steal, cheat, do anything, and it will never result in you getting to heaven if that's all you have. That our salvation, which is a work of God, should result in us doing good works. James writes about that. Our faith should produce good works, but our good works doesn't result in salvation, but we still have to work out our salvation. Working out and maturing in our salvation is with fear and trembling. There's a lot of work to be a Christian. Anybody else saved very long? Right? To be a Christian isn't easy. It's actually very difficult at times, but it's the best thing for us. The salvation that comes with fear and trembling. And this working out, by definition, it's to labor, to achieve, to bring about. It is our efforts in cooperation with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That the fear is a trembling. A fear is like a panic, a terror that comes that is a result of, and the fear results in trembling. That we should be shaking. I kind of picture like this. This helped me when I think of the fear of God. I think of Superman. Superman being like God. Like I have this picture of Superman comes and he saves the day, right? He destroys all the bad guys. He's so powerful. He's mighty. He can do anything. And like picturing like the movies where Superman comes in and you're there. And like you look at Superman like, I'm scared to death of that guy, right? Like his power, his ability, what he's able to do is amazing. So then I go, I want to be like with that guy. I'm on his side. In a similar way. I know I'm like stretching a little bit. Like that's how I picture him. Like when a superhero comes and he destroys all these bad things and people, you're like, I want to follow him. I want him being on my side, knowing he could destroy my life, but I'm going to put my trust in him over anything else this world, more than all the other stuff that's in the world. God does the same. He sent his son as a superhero to come and save us, to destroy the works of the devil, to tear down the evil, to overcome death and sin in the grave. That's somebody I want to be on his side. I want to point myself, look to him and point other people to him as well and say, go to him. He is the Superman. His name is Jesus. And that, you know, what's interesting with this is that Paul says, work out with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say with joy and peace and love and celebrations. Why not, Paul? Like, Paul, why is it fear and trembling? I want the good stuff, all the nice things, the balloons and birthday cake. Now, we have those things as Christians. We have the joy, the peace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit, and all those good things. But he also says, with fear and trembling. Could it be that the context of this Philippians 2 is he just talked about Jesus' death, his horrible death of a criminal on the cross? And by the way, Paul's writing this from prison, potentially facing his own death, which eventually he does after he's released and comes back. But he faces his own death. Paul took being a Christian very seriously. As much as this whole book of Philippians is very good and encouraging and uplifting, it's a very serious matter. Being a Christian's not a cakewalk. It should be taken very seriously. And just as so, we should have fun in doing it. Because seriously, the joy of the Lord lives within us. Nothing should steal that joy from us. Nothing should be able to get us too far down that we forget what God has done for us. But then we got to work it out. We got to put some effort. We got to get some serious work as we continue to walk with God. He says, very summed up here, and Jesus is Lord, so continue to obey the word of God. Get serious about it. It's going to cost you. Anyone who says being a Christian is going to be easy has led you astray. But it's not about being easy. It's about the best path and best choice for your life. How many of you know the best choice is usually the more difficult one? The harder one, the humble one, the sacrificial one, the one that like, I don't feel like doing this, but I know it's the right thing to do. Anybody work out ever or eat right, healthy, right? Those are the more difficult choices, but those are the best thing for you. right? But so last week, we looked at the fear of God is to love what God loves. Today, if you haven't figured it out, we're going to really focus on hating what God hates. Yay! Nobody cheered. For those listening online, nobody cheered. But we're going to look at what God hates and understand that God is a God of love, and he is a God of joy, and he is a God of peace, but he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God who's going to protect his children. You know, the most loving thing he could do is be to protect his children, even if that means hating some things that are bad or happening against his children. But to look at these two words, the love and the hate. How many of you would say you love pizza? Handful of you. Love ice cream. Love coffee. Love, okay, a lot, I almost got most of you. There's a couple. Love foot-long hot dogs. There's something in all of us. We all use those words. We love. I love those things. I know everyone's hungry now, and they're not going to think about anything else but lunch. Don't think about lunch yet. But we use that word. We love things so frivolously, so casually, and it's not wrong to necessarily do that. But separating and realizing, you just really like that probably. Some of you probably really love some of those things I mentioned. But we also use the word hate similarly. I hate black licorice. I hate when people don't use their turn signals. Anybody else? I hate paying taxes, right? We use that word hate so casually, and I think understanding a deeper meaning of that hate, and maybe you do hate some of those things I mentioned or some other things, it's okay to say those. I'm just bringing our attention that we use that word love and we use that word hate so casually, but really understanding what does it mean when God says he loves something and he hates something and making sure we take that seriously. So we jump into our first point where we see what God hates is Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says, all who fear the Lord, how many of you fear the Lord? Say you fear the Lord. We should fear the Lord. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. That word hate is to have an intense and passionate dislike for something. It's not just, I hate anchovies on my pizza that I could just pick off. It's a passionate and intense dislike for something. To hate evil, to hate sin, to hate bad things. He says he hates pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech, just a few of the things that the Lord hates and we should hate as well. But I bring our attention to Jesus when he shared the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he started, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, that verse, I think most of the time we think of it through the loss of a loved one or the loss of something. Blessed are those who mourn because God's going to comfort them. And that's true. God does do that. But I wonder how many times do we consider mourning our sin? Mourning what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Mourning maybe the loss of some things from our past life. You know the things I used to do back before I met Jesus? There's a lot of things I did that I really enjoyed doing that now I hate because they were sin. They were evil. There were things that separated me from God. Sin doesn't just separate us from God, but it also has consequences beyond our own life onto the people around us as well. That recognizing sin is something that God hates, that he hates evil, he hates sin, and to mourn the loss of some of the things we used to love. You know, when you become a follower of Jesus, you give up some things you love for something you love more. To truly love God, to follow him, to love people, it's very difficult to do at times. But we give up what we used to love something that God loves. To have a fear of God is to love what he loves and hate what he hates. So let's get some more specific. I'm going to spend a little time in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, no, seven things he detests. And understanding Proverbs written by Solomon, it's a very poetic figure of speech, literature often. This is something he lays out pretty black and white here. But this is considered wisdom literature. It's something that it helps us be more wise and have the wisdom of God. He says these six things, no, seven things he detests, and he lists seven things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. And looking at each one of these, haughty eyes is something like, it's not just, again, it's figure of a speech. It's not just a physical description, but it's really a description of what's inside your heart. Haughty eyes is like looking down on people as if you're better than them. And I always say that. I feel like I got to get down the floor and like not be above you. But not just a physical sense, but it's a heart condition of like haughty eyes is looking down on somebody, condescending, like they're less than me, and having pride and vain and being conceited in yourself. That's haughty eyes. Is looking and acting puffed up as if you're better than everybody else. God hates that. God hates a lying tongue. Pretty self-explanatory. God hates lying. He hates when we don't tell the truth. He hates, and there's actually several verses throughout the book of Proverbs that speak to how God hates lying and the negative consequences that come from lying. The third one here, hands that kill the innocent. Some translations say hands that shed innocent blood. You know, looking at the law of Moses in Leviticus, it said that murder was so wrong that it was punishable by death. That God hates murder. Genesis 4:10, Cain kills his brother Abel. God said, your brother's blood cries out to me. He hated that Cain killed his brother. He hated that anybody would take a life intentionally, that there was a punishment due, as punishment as of death. That God hates murder of all kinds. But yet, we see also God hates abortion. God hates the killing of innocent blood, taking of lives. I want to be very clear. God hates the sin and the evil, but he doesn't hate the person. God doesn't hate people. He hates the actions that we take at times to be sin or to result in evil. And there's a true evil of killing innocent babies. And I'm not making a political statement. This is a biblical statement, a scientific statement, that life begins at conception. Science proves that. Life begins at conception, and taking those lives is murder. God hates that. In America alone, just to give you some statistics, about 1 million abortions are reported every single year, just in the United States. That's 2,740 every single day, which is 114 every hour on average in the United States. Those are just ones reported, let alone around the world and all the ones that aren't reported. God hates that. God hates that so many innocent lives are taken. And he wants us to value life and believe in life. And that's why something, just to help you understand, at Bridge City Church, what we do is we support organizations that are pro-life. We are unashamedly and unapologetically pro-life. Again, that's biblical. That's what God's word says. It's not political. We give to the Network for Life, which is part of the Women's Choice Network, is a part of that. Women's Choice Network is a local clinic that does ultrasounds, STD testing, pregnancy testing, helps women choose life and have support and care. We gave $5,000 this year to help support the Network for Life as part of our outreach and our care for them to truly not just say we're pro-life, but to put some flesh to it, to put some dollars to it. Actually, on Wednesday evenings, we have an Embrace Grace ministry. Happens right here in this campus. That women are thankfully leaders here in this church are serving to take care of these single pregnant women. That pregnant women can come to us and they don't know any other options. Maybe they don't have family and they don't have anybody. And they're able to come here and get loved on, cared for, prayed for, know that they have other options. They have options to choose life, to get cared for, support, and learn their identity in Christ. So Embrace Grace is some way we do that as a church. Also, next month, I'm going to be going to the March for Life in Harrisburg. And we actually have a sign-up sheet, connection point. If you want to go, be a part of that. Come with us. It is a Monday. You have to take a day off of work if you work on Mondays. August 16th, I'm planning on driving whoever wants to go. We can carpool, take a few vehicles out to Harrisburg for the March for Life. Again, that's Monday, October 16th. If you say, I want to be able to come, I want to do that, sign up at the back. I will personally reach out to you and say, let's figure out how we're going to get there. And we'll organize all the logistics. You leave in the morning, come back in the evening to really stand for something, to have the March for Life, to be a part of that. But God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates hands that kill the innocent, and we should too. But he doesn't hate people. I just want to be very clear. No matter anybody you know that's had an abortion, you've had an abortion, God doesn't hate you. Everything is forgivable by God if we confess that to him and trust that he forgives it. God does not hate you. Be released from that. Be released from that condemnation. Be released from any guilt or shame that you may have. Confess it to God and allow him to comfort you. Allow him to release you from that. We continue. The fourth thing God hates is plotting evil, a heart that devises evil plans. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I just want to follow my heart. And I think it's meaning well, but the Bible actually says in Matthew 15, it says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. I don't want to follow my heart. As far as don't follow your flesh. Don't follow what you feel like doing all the time, but instead follow the Spirit of God. Follow God's word. Follow the truth of who he is and what he calls us to do and how he calls us to live our lives. But that heart that plots evil is something that it's intentionally planning to take advantage of somebody, for instance, planning to hurt somebody, planning to do something wrong, or whatever sinful behavior it is. Planning and scheduling your sin is always something God hates. He hates a heart that plots evil. The fifth thing, feet that race to do wrong. This is an enthusiastic and scheduled, similar to the last one, but it's a feet that race to do wrong. It's quickly going to sin. See, there's a big difference in stumbling into sin and planning it and scheduling it. The reality is every one of us are going to stumble in sin at some point in our lives. We have sin in our lives still that we have to address and deal with. But there's a big difference when we kind of stumble into it rather than waking up and saying, when can I sin today? I know it doesn't come out like that. It's like, hey, at 5 o'clock, I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to schedule the time to get drunk. Or I'm going to schedule the time to get high. Or I'm going to schedule a time to do something wrong. Whatever that sinful behavior is, that scheduling of it is what he's saying. The feet that race to do wrong. Feet that intentionally and purposely go to do something that we know is wrong. This sixth thing here is a false witness. Giving false testimony is detestable to God. False testimony, often in courts, but who pours out lies. I mean, we see this in the government. Again, not making a political statement. Just we see this a lot on people, politicians that say, they make promises, they give false witness, they pour out lies. But it's interesting here that God mentions lying twice of these seven things. Of all the sins, of all the things that could be mentioned here, lying is mentioned twice. And it's not, this isn't meant to be an all-inclusive list, but just six, seven things that God hates and detests. A false witness who pours out lies. We're never more like the devil than when we're lying, because he's the father of lies. You realize that God is the author of truth. He is truth. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. But when we lie, we're more like the devil and less like God. So he mentions it twice here about not lying, about not being a false witness. But then the seventh thing is a person who sows discord in a family. God hates discord. He hates dissension. He hates division, especially in the family. Some translations say a person who sows discord among the brethren or in the brethren, talking about the people of God, the church family. I don't believe God likes discord in your marriage or in your household, but he definitely hates it when it's within his church family, when there's division. And unfortunately, we've seen so much division in churches and religion and so many other places that God hates that division. He hates discord. He wants unity, because where there's unity, God commands a blessing. So seven things that God detests, seven things that we should hate as much as God hates them. So what are we to do with this? Well, back to Philippians chapter 2, first couple verses of the chapter, Paul answers some of these, gives us some questions, and really they're rhetorical in nature, not necessarily asking, but asking us so that we reflect on what the answer is. But then he also gives us some steps of how we can really walk out what we just talked about in Proverbs. So Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Here it is, verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What's the one thing that all seven of those, and really I believe all sin, have in common? It's selfishness. To me, the simplest way I can think of sin is it's selfishness. To lie, to plot evil, to hurt somebody, to be a false witness. It's selfish. Everything that is connected to sin, it ultimately is for ourselves. Pride, it builds us up, and haughty eyes and lying, it's all selfish. But he says, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Be selfless. He says, do not be selfish in verse 3. Don't try to impress others. Instead, be humble. See how Philippians 2 is the answer to everything we just read in Proverbs 6. Then he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What's that attitude? Well, he listed it in those verses, and actually the next verse is coming up, where he says, Jesus left heaven. He gave up his divine privileges, came to earth to die a criminal's death. Jesus had fleshly desires that he said no to. He said no to his fleshly desires, no to what his flesh wanted for the betterment of us. You know the example Jesus gave us is one of selflessness, of serving, of sacrifice. What an amazing example for us to apply to our lives. That same attitude of Christ Jesus saying, God, I'm going to give up my rights because I want to be like you. I want to be selfless. I want to be serving. I want to have a servant heart as he did. I want to give of my life as a sacrifice back to the Lord. I'm going to put others' interests before my own and die to myself and die to my selfishness. I believe that would solve so many of our problems in the world. So many of the problems within the church, if we would die to ourselves and put others' interests above our own, to humble ourselves and to look out for others, to have that same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You know, another attitude Jesus had was he didn't placate sin. He didn't take a nice approach to sin. In fact, he took a bloody, violent approach to sin. He declared war on sin when he came to this earth and died a horrible death on the cross. We likewise must declare war on our sin. We can't make peace with our sin. We can't befriend it and say, well, this is just the way I am, or this is the way I've always been. If there's a sinful habit in your life, you must declare war on it to truly overcome it, to take it to the cross and say, Jesus did the work on his part, now it's time for us to do our part, to submit and declare war on your sin. The devil has declared war on your life. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, according to John 10. We shouldn't be playing around because the devil's not playing. But one way we declare war on our sin is by having victory and freedom. Victory and freedom is an event we have here at the church. Happens 2 or 3 times a year. Next one's coming up in October. That we want you to declare war on your sin. And what this is, it's a Friday evening and all day Saturday where we help you and train you in understanding spiritual warfare, but then how you can declare war and see victory over sin in your life. We all have it. I go every single time, almost every time. I'm like 4 out of 5. And like, I never want to miss one. People are like, is that why you're so? I'm like, yes, I go because I need it too. I need to go to victory and freedom. We all need victory and freedom. What is, we want to help you have victory over your past and freedom into your future. It's a Friday night for 2 hours. And then it's an all day Saturday. And it's $20. We give you breakfast and dinner. I mean, that's a good deal. But more than all that stuff, we're going to help you declare war on your sin. We're going to train you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to help you be so enlightened. This is the one thing, one of the things I think is the most effective tools, ministries we have in the church to help you take a huge step forward in your walk with Jesus. It's going to release all the baggage from your past and help you run into your next season and next walk with God as you get victory and freedom in your life. So we want you to get signed up for this. It's going to change and transform your life in the best way possible. You can get signed up at Connection Point. You can go on the website and get signed up. Again, $20. We want you to come. You have to be there for that whole time because each session builds upon the other, and we want you to have victory and freedom. So working out our salvation with fear and trembling, victory and freedom is the way we do that. We work out, we teach you, we train you, we equip you so that you better know how to walk out that victory and freedom. As we jump back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, again, there's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength. You know, there's a lot of things that we can control. We can control our own actions. We can control ourselves, right? But it ultimately has to be the best way is verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All the good works, all the conferences, all the events, anything you can go to without it being God working in you is going to fall short. It's not going to result in anything eternal or truly good in the long run. I say do those things. Go and keep coming. Keep coming to church. Keep going to group. Keep going to things. And allow God to do a work within you. But the more we press into him, the greater obedience and holiness we will have. You know, God wants to bless us. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Grandkids, usually you want to bless more than your kids, maybe. You know, those of you who have grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, I want to spoil my grandkids rotten, right? And then your kids are like, what? Why did I get what I got? Never mind. Anyways, moving on. We want to bless our children, right? We want to celebrate our children. I'm so happy yesterday my son, 13-year-old, won his soccer game, and I was like, I just couldn't wait to cheer him on. And I was like, I knew not to ask if he scored because he played defense, but I was like, did you like pass the ball and help get score? And he goes, yeah, I passed it, and he kicked it in. I'm like, yes! Like, I was looking for an opportunity to cheer him on. God's the same way. He's looking to cheer us on. He's looking to bless us so much more than looking just to correct us or chastise us. Now, we need to correct and chastise our children at times, but we shouldn't be longing to correct them. We shouldn't be longing to wait till they mess up and then there's a punishment. But I think at times we have this fear of God can cause us to go, is God just waiting for me to mess up? Is God, and we live our lives at times in fear of trying not to do the wrong thing, so much so that we end up doing the wrong thing, right? Instead of saying, no, God wants to bless me. God wants to bless obedience. God wants to bless me because I'm a son or a daughter of his. That he's a perfect, loving father. He's looking for opportunities to bless us and to congratulate us and to cheer us on, but it's conditional. You know, most of the blessings of God are conditional. We do have to do something. We have to obey. We have to follow. We have to trust him in order to get to the blessing. And one example is Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to obey all his command, to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you do these things, God commands blessing. God gives blessing. He says he sets you high above all the nations of the earth. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. How many of you have ever been overtaken by blessings? Typically, we're overcome by fear, anxiety, stress, worry, all the things of the world, much more than we're overcome by blessings. But God wants to bless us. He wants to pour his blessings out on us so much so that we're like, God, stop. God, I can't take anymore. God, things are so good, I can't take anymore. Give some to somebody else. That's truly what God's heart for us, to get to that place where we're saying, God, I can't take anymore. It's overtaking us. We're laughing, we're joy-filled, we're so full of his spirit and his blessings that we can't take anymore. That's what God wants for us. So much more than, I'm watching for you to mess up. God's not in heaven just waiting for us to slip up and mess up again. He's saying, no, do the right thing. Follow me, obey me, hear my voice, and let me bless you abundantly. God wants to bless us. And because he wants to bless us, he hates sin. God hates sin because it robs his sons and daughters. That's what sin ultimately does. Sin robs us. Robs us of the good, robs us of the blessing, robs us of the fruit of his spirit. It takes from his children. Just as you would hate anything that steals from your children, God hates sin. Again, he doesn't hate people. He hates sin. He hates evil. He hates the things that rob his sons and daughters. So what are we to do? Here's an action plan. If you're taking notes or writing things down, it's not on the screen, but just a few things I wrote down practically for us. One is acknowledge God is good. God is good. That doesn't change. It's not because depending on the weather, how some what's going on in your life or circumstances, God is always good. Second, ask God to examine your life. If you truly ask God, say, God, would you reveal to me anything that needs to be taken from my life? God, any sin that's in my life, anything I'm doing, maybe I'm not even aware of. If you ask God to examine your life, he'll tell you. Sometimes it's through your spouse or somebody else near you. Now, that doesn't give you a license to say what you want to say all the time. But God will reveal things if we truly ask him. Say, God, reveal, examine my life. Then when he does reveal those things to you, repent of them. Repent, turn from those things. Like, God, I didn't even realize I was doing this sinful thing. I was acting this certain way. I was thinking this certain way. That you would repent from it. You would turn from it. You would turn from the sin that's in your life. Declare war on your sin. To take action, to take intentional and intense steps of declaring war against your sin. To say, I'm not just going to be passive, but I'm going to take action with it. To have a daily spiritual inventory. Every single day, kind of that examine my life, but say, God, help me see my life spiritually. What am I doing spiritually? A lot of times we're looking at work and steps and travel and all the things in the natural, and we miss taking a spiritual inventory. God, how much of the fruit of the Spirit do I see in my life? God, how much of the sin I see in my life? And God, I want more of you. I want more of your Spirit. I want more of the good than just the bad. And then don't forget, celebrate the wins. We so quickly forget the victories and the wins in our lives, the good things that we're doing. That's what's so important to being in a group, is we get to celebrate each other's wins. We celebrate victories and steps that we're taking to help one another grow to be more like God. So you can sign up for Victory and Freedom. Get to the Overflow event, which you're going to hear about in a little bit. Men, there's a Band of Brothers men's conference. These are steps, practical steps you can take to walk out the fear of God, to get into a group. We have groups. There's posters up on the signs around. We're 1 week in. You still have time to jump in. I always tell people, even if you can come out of 6 of the 12, come. 6 out of 12 is better than 0 out of 12. To get connected to some people. Get connected opening the Bible, reading together, praying together, and helping one another take our next steps with God. That's what groups are doing. You have to make effort to sign up and show up. It's not going to happen by accident. Being a Christian takes a lot of intentionality. If you could please stand to your feet, I'm going to wrap up with two more verses I have for you in Matthew chapter 7. Sometimes the world says that having a narrow mind or one way or something exclusive is intolerant or is bigoted or is wrong. But there are absolute truths within the Bible, one of which is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. His own words in John 14, verse 6. And here again, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and a few only ever find it. The highway to hell is broad. It's easy. It's enticing even at times. When we see this highway that leads to destruction and death, and it may look good on the surface, but at the end of the road, at the end of that path, it only leads in death. Where on the contrast, the narrow gate, the gate that Jesus is the gate, he is the shepherd, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the way that leads to life and life everlasting. That it's a narrow road, it is difficult, but it's so worth it. Because at the end of the road, there's eternity with him. There's eternity where we get to experience heaven with him. There's only one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus. To fear God is to realize that he has the ability to separate those who choose him and those who don't choose him. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He lets us reject him and go there if we choose. But he gives us the option. His will is that we would all choose him, that we'd accept him, that we'd take that narrow path of Jesus, saying, Jesus, I trust you as the only way to heaven. Now help me live my life as such. See, Jesus, he came and died on the cross to be the forgiver of our past. Every sin you've ever done, every dirty, evil, wicked thing you've ever thought of or done can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you confess it to him, you trust him to be your forgiver of your past and the leader into your future, you can truly have your sins forgiven. But it takes a trust. It's not just an acknowledgement of him, but a trust saying, Jesus, you did it. You're the only way to heaven, and now I want to follow you. I want to learn about you. I want to read your word. I want to understand what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. If that's you today, and you say, I don't know for absolute certainty that I'm a follower of Jesus, not just a Christian in American terms, but a follower of Jesus, that he has forgiven your past, and now you want him to be the leader to your future. If you're here today, I just want you to slip up your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. You don't want to miss this opportunity to say, I want to make Jesus forgiver of my past and leader to my future. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you right where you are. I see those hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Anyone else? Don't miss this opportunity. Amen. I see this. And I want to pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those who lifted their hands up, God, that you would make yourself real to them. You'd reveal yourself to them in a greater way. Father, they would see the narrow gate of walking with you is so worth it, as difficult as it can be at times. God, it's so, so worth it. God, I pray right now for a release of your Spirit upon them. God, that they would truly be forgiven by your Holy Spirit. God, by the work that you did on the cross, that they would know that they are forgiven. That as they accept you as the forgiver of their past and want to walk with you as the leader into their future. Heavenly Father, I pray your Spirit would guide them, lead them, show them their clear next steps in everything they do. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room, God, that we would walk more closely with you. That as we see that broad path that looks enticing at times, that we would choose the narrow path of you. That we would truly fear you. We love what you love, hate what you hate, and live our lives in such a way knowing we're going to stand before you to give an account for what we've done. Father, we pray everything that is shared today and everything that was done is for your honor, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a great big hand.